Father, we thank you and bless you again for bringing us here. We magnify your name, O God. There is none like you. We commit everything into your hand. Thank you for the work of your Spirit in our midst. Indeed, I'm so grateful, so grateful. Stir in our hearts from this morning. Blessed be your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Welcome everyone. Those who are online, we welcome you as well. The Lord has a word for us this morning, and it's my pleasure to share it out of the grace that is upon my life. I encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to be your teacher, so that in the case where I'm off, He will correct me and correct you as well. But this morning, I'm going to speak about the zeal of the Lord. The zeal of the Lord. On Friday, we had Bible study. We do it online. And Pastor Laurie was speaking something, and I drew my attention as she was speaking. And from there, the Lord gave breath to this message. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. We're going to talk about that this morning. Now, let's work with some definition of the zeal of the Lord. What is the zeal of the Lord? I realized that when I was preparing this, that before I could put together a definition or my understanding of what the zeal of the Lord is, it made sense for us to first consider what the word zeal is all about. And so that's the first step we're going to take this morning. We're going to take that journey of trying to discover scripturally what the word zeal means from scripture. So looking at the Hebrew word zeal, I don't know how to, it's pronounced, actually I do know how to pronounce it. It's pronounced kin-a, but it's spelled Q-I-N apostrophe A-H, kin-a, something like that. And so when I looked up the meaning in the from a concordance, it says, it speaks about jealousy, fierceness of indignation, envy, ardor, passion. And immediately, it just got my head going. Because we're speaking about the zeal of the Lord, and this is what the Bible, that word zeal means these things. Fierceness of indignation, passion, jealousy, ardor, envy. And I says, alright, let's look at the New Testament. Now, in the New Testament, it's used in many forms. But the form that relates to the Old Testament word in the New Testament is this word. Again, it's Greek. This one is interesting. It's D-Z-A-Y-L-O-S. Go figure that. I cannot say that one. But that's the equivalent of that word, kinwa, in Hebrew. And what does it mean? Exactly the same thing. It speaks about rivalry. It speaks about contention. It speaks about ardor, fierceness of indignation. It speaks about jealousy. Amen? So, when we're speaking about the zeal of the Lord, let's try and put together some of these thoughts. Then you'll see the direction God is going this morning. I find that zeal is, you can describe zeal as the prevailing emotional or mental sentiment that is dominant in a person. The prevailing emotional or mental sentiment that dominates a person's soul to the degree that it determines how they react and respond to all things. Your interaction, that person's interaction, is modified, governed by that zeal. And the zeal, once it's what modifies a person, it becomes relentless with that person. Because everything the person does is based out of that zeal. So how do we reconcile that the zeal, the same word zeal, contains words that the Bible clearly says that it's sinful? Jealousy, envy, yet is associated with God. We're going to go into that in a little bit. But I came to understand that the zeal of the Lord is not just a statement. The zeal of the Lord is a real thing. It actually exists. And we're going to explore that for a second. As we look at some scriptures that speaks about zeal and associated with God. Isaiah 59:17. God, we're going somewhere, trust me. At least the Lord is taking us somewhere. And thank God He is in control. Isaiah 59:17. He says that He put on righteousness as His breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on His head. He put on the garments of vengeance, and wrapped Himself in zeal as in a cloak. Isaiah 59:17, right? Speaking about the fruits of the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Mentions vengeance here, and he mentions zeal here. So go join that with Ephesians 6. Let's see what we find out. But I'm not going there. Well, here's what I want you to observe out of this scripture. We spoke that God zeal is associated with God. In this scripture, he shows us that God wraps Himself with this zeal. What does that mean? So God is wrapping Himself with jealousy, with envy, with fierceness of indignation, with rivalry, with passion. He wraps Himself with it. Okay? But when you notice in these verses, zeal is not the only essence of God that is on display. Right? There are other essence and nature of God that is on display. Namely, he says righteousness. He says salvation. He says vengeance. All of this is on display. But this is what happens. He wraps all of that with this nature of his that is zeal. God is taking us somewhere. All of those attributes of God, He wraps it with His zeal. He will show us why. So that every time God interacts, He interacts with His zeal. In all things that God interacts with us, He interacts with His zeal, because God is preoccupied with His zeal. Do not forget that. And that means it could be a pleasant interaction with God, or it could be an unpleasant interaction with God. But the zeal of God is what God wraps His nature with when He deals with us. And His zeal will perform His interaction with you. And let me add another thing I don't want you to forget here. God, and I'm going to mention it later again, God has zeal for only one thing and one person. Himself. Oh, we're going to work on theology. And God is going to help me to where I need to be corrected. God has zeal for Himself alone. And when God interacts with us, that zeal will guarantee that whatever God interacts with us on, based on His will, gets done. Let's dig deeper. Isaiah 63:15. He says, "Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of your holiness." Watch that. That statement It's an exclusive place set apart for God alone. The habitation of your holiness, exclusive for God alone and of your glory. So he asks, where is your zeal and your strength? The yearning of your heart. This is what does that mean? Yearning of your heart. He's speaking about what? The dominant sentiment. How come this is no longer the dominant sentiment towards us? And of your mercies towards me. Are they restrained? He says. So what is Isaiah telling us here? So at first it appears that Isaiah is lamenting the lack of the manifestation of zeal, kinah, of the law. Remember that God wraps himself with that. And so Isaiah is lamenting the manifestation of the zeal of the Lord in pleasant forms. In forms of mercy, of love, of his strength. Isaiah is saying, we don't see that anymore. But when you read this carefully, Isaiah is not saying that the zeal of the Lord was lacking. It was not lacking. What was lacking was the expression of that zeal in pleasant forms. Meaning that the zeal was present, but it was unpleasant. Oh, church, God's going to help us. God is going to help us. And remember that this was speaking about Israel, the chosen people. And Isaiah is lamenting, your zeal is with us, but it's bringing your jealousy, it's bringing anger, it's bringing those things. Because I think the church is a little confused today. God's going to help us. Exodus 34:14. Exodus chapter 34 verse 14 says this. For you must not worship any other god. This is God speaking to the children of Israel. For the Lord, whose name is jealous. Did you read that? For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. So what we find from this scripture, we know that God is a jealous God. Why would God want to be a jealous God? Because God will not share what is his alone with anything or anyone, and that does not mean that grace is still not available. He still won't share what belongs to him with me. And guess what will protect that? The zeal of the Lord will make sure that that doesn't happen. And then to reemphasize this point, he says, my name is jealous. You know, these are the kind of scriptures we read when we say it's the Old Testament. But this is eternally standing. We're not speaking about the dispensations. We're speaking about God. He says, my name is jealous. So please, bear this in mind. That every time God deals with you, remember that his name is jealous. That zeal is there. And that zeal will not fail God. Now I want to get into some of the characteristics of the zeal. Now let me put it this way. Let me give you my rendition. I figured out that nobody can really describe the zeal of the Lord. But this is my rendition of it. I said that the zeal of the Lord is part of God's nature. But what makes it a very unique essence of God is that it is that nature of God that protects and guarantees that His counsel stands above all else. The zeal of the Lord is the enforcer of His sovereignty, the dispenser of God's purposes, keeping all things in the natural and spiritual realm in God's order at all times. Praise God. Father, we just bless You and thank You. Help us to continue to share Your word, that the zeal of the Lord indeed will consume us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'll tell you something else about the zeal of the Lord. The zeal of the Lord has zero tolerance for anything or anyone who wants to usurp God's authority or purpose. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will not allow such things. God's zeal is a force to be reckoned with. It's a power like no other power. No one can stop the zeal of the Lord. It's insurmountable. It's undefeatable. The zeal of the Lord is characterized by both pleasant and unpleasant things as we see it. But to God, they're all the same. The zeal of the Lord is behind walls. And I know you won't like the next word I'm going to use. The zeal of the Lord is behind pandemics.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Now don't go and quote me and say that he said this Quran is about. No, but I know that the zeal of the Lord is behind pandemics. Because the Bible speaks about war, it speaks about pestilence, it speaks about famine, but also it speaks about grace, love, mercy, and salvation and joy. All of it represents the characteristics of the zeal of God. So let's not be too quick when things go awry to begin to fight Satan.
Amen.
Ooh. Maybe what we have to do is repent. But that's another thing altogether. God's zeal, I want to make this point, is only for Himself. It's only for Himself. And I'm glad it's that way. Because God is good and He works. I'm going to give you an example. The first example, turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. In Joshua chapter 5 verse 13, now Joshua is leading the children of Israel into the promised land, and God is with them, and they're facing battles, and they know God is with them, and now this Joshua encounters this scenario. He says it happened when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood in front of him with his sword drawn in his hand. And so Joshua went to him, because Joshua did not recognize who this person is. And so what did Joshua do? Joshua went to him and said to the man, "Are you for us or for our adversary?" Remember, Joshua is with the children of Israel, the promised people, the covenant people. Joshua is pleasing God. God is on Joshua's side. And this angel shows up. And Joshua asks this question, because Joshua didn't know it was an angel. Are you for us or against us? So I know if I'm going to fight you or not. Watch his answer. Neither, he replied. Verse 14. Neither, he replied. What do you mean? Neither, he replied. He said, no, I'm not for you, I'm not for them. But as the commander of Yahweh's army, I have come. Let me ask you a question. He says to Joshua, I'm not for you. I am not for them. Then who is he for? He is for God. The zeal of the Lord. He came to execute the zeal of the Lord. Why would that change in the New Testament? It doesn't. The zeal of the Lord is for God. Because this is how His promises can stand. He makes you a promise, His zeal will guarantee it. The nature of God will guarantee it. Praise God. We bless you. So as a commander, that's interesting. When my wife was praying this morning, she says, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. That's verse 15. You know, that brought back the memory of this message. The angel is telling Joshua, the leader, the anointed one, take your sandals off. You don't even have what it takes to stand in front of me. This place is holy because I'm here. That he represents the zeal of God.
Amen.
This is how jealous God's zeal is for God. That's why he says it's jealous, that God is jealous for himself. His glory he doesn't share with anyone, nor gives his honor to any image.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
The zeal of the Lord. I'm going to show you something else. I'm not sure if you're aware of this. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Isaiah 9, verse 7, speaking about Jesus. Right? And this is what he says. He says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth, even forevermore. Watch now, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal of the of Yahweh armies will perform it.
Amen.
So what is going on here? Isaiah is speaking about the coming of Christ in hundreds of years. Hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ came. So God spoke a word. God has said this must happen. In the past he said it, but it's yet a future event to come. And God sealed it with his zeal, guaranteeing that it must happen. That's why it says the words that come out of his mouth never returns to him void. Why? Because God will secure that word with his own zeal. Whether it's going to be pleasant or unpleasant is irrelevant. The will of God must be done.
Amen.
If we have to suffer, you will suffer. In this life. Because the zeal of God will not relent. You must do what God wants. Oh, praise God. The zeal of God is behind everything that Christ did on earth. For me, that was very encouraging. Because it's an insight into the power of this zeal of God. Everything Christ did on earth, the zeal of God was behind it. The zeal of God performed it. Every word he spoke, the The zeal of God was behind it. Every miracle, every sign of wonder, the zeal of God was there, performing it. Oh, the zeal of, oh my, you should have been excited by now. Because zeal of God is doing wonders through, because of Christ in your life. Yes. Oh, praise God. From the prophecy to the birth of Christ, it was the zeal of God. From his baptism to his temptation, the zeal of God. From his ministry to his trial, the zeal. Crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and the return of the Lord. The zeal of the Lord has performed it. So it's a certainty. Christ is coming back one day. He's coming back. I'm gonna say something that you can take to God in prayer if you don't agree. And it still relates to the zeal of the Lord. Why is Israel special before God? Or why is the church special before God? Let me tell you something. Israel is not special because of the color of their skin. They're not special because of where they live. They're not even special because of what they do or how they look. Neither is the church. We're not special because we're here. No. We are not special because we say we are Christians. No. You know what makes you special? The word of the Lord.
Amen.
God's word. Because what God speaks, his zeal will back it. God said, Israel, I have chosen. Guess what? Israel becomes special. The zeal of the Lord will make it happen. There is no inherent good in any one of us, period. Christian or Israel. No inherent good. We are good only because God says you are good. And thank God for that, because then his zeal comes and establishes, no, he is, she is good. Praise God.
Amen.
This is why we're special before God, because of the word of the Lord. Anything he says, his zeal shall back it up. I'm going to throw a little bit of water on your fire. Psalm 23, verse 1 to 3. I believe that. Matthew 6:9-10. I believe that. When you want to read Psalm 23:1-3, to consider Matthew 6:9-10 first. Let's do Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Let's stop there. Actually, let's continue. For though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, Psalm 23, this is the psalm we like to read for comfort, for protection, for help, and all that. And so it's a go-to psalm. I have news for you. God doesn't do anything, any of this for you or me. Not one. He does it for himself. It's just that we are the beneficiaries of what he's doing. He says, for my name's sake. Read that. He said, for my name's sake, I'm doing this. So God is actually doing it for himself. It's that you and I, because of our position in Christ or as Israel, get the benefit of this. That's how the zeal of the Lord works. And that's why Jesus in Matthew 6 modifies this for us. He says, so then, this is how you should pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Who's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, no. You tell God, let him do what he wants to do, and just let you be the beneficiary. Amen. Tell God to please himself. Tell the God to glorify himself, but make you the beneficiary. That's what Jesus said to us. Why? Because that's how the zeal of the Lord works. Blessed be your holy name. Give you praise in Jesus' name. The zeal of the Lord works that way. So that when we are, you know, this should give us confidence. It should give us also assurance. But it should also, it's also a warning for us that we should not take God for granted. Because the zeal of the Lord can be pleasant and unpleasant. That's the reason why I gave you the foundation of the word zeal. From what I know in Scripture, the zeal of the Lord does not operate in a vacuum. What do I mean? The zeal usually operates through God's chosen vessels. God will choose vessels through which he will express his zeal. God, by the way, please note that God can choose any type of vessel he wants, anytime, any moment. He can choose a donkey. He can choose a wind. He can choose storm. He can choose pandemic. He could choose plague. He could choose war. He could choose pestilence. He could choose love. He could choose peace. He could choose joy. He could choose you. He could choose me. He could choose an angel. And guess who else he can choose? He could choose Satan if he wants. Yeah. The zeal of the Lord will perform it. Everything God created is subject to that zeal. That's why God wraps himself with his zeal. There's no way God can interact. As I humble myself, I take that back. I'm not God. But from the best of my understanding, God will not interact with anyone outside of his zeal. Glory to God. I want to show you some examples of the zeal of God at work through the lives of people. There are many examples all throughout the scriptures. We see it, but let me choose this two. First, it speaks about Psalm 69:9. In Psalm 69:9, it says, "For the zeal of your house, that is the temple, has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach you have fallen upon me." This was David's book in the book of Psalms, right? But then now watch how this is fulfilled. This is important. Watch how this is fulfilled. John 2:14. Okay? This was spoken many years ago. Then in John 2:14, we observe this being fulfilled. I want you to really pay attention to how this is fulfilled. Watch. Now, Jesus is fulfilling it because he spoke about Jesus, right? Verse 14. "And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers of money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things away, make not my father's house a house of merchandise." Verse 17. And his disciples remembered that it was written, so they were remembering Psalm 69:9, the zeal of your house has consumed me. Ooh. Watch. I'm speaking about Jesus fulfilling the zeal of the Lord here. Watch. This loving, merciful Jesus. Three times he did this, by the way. Watch carefully. This is that compassionate Jesus. This is that Jesus who did everything, laid his life down. But watch the violence in Christ here.
Amen.
No. I am not making this up about Amen. Jesus. I want you to watch that Jesus made a whip. Was the whip for a goat?
No.
Was it for a table?
No.
Was it for money?
No.
Who was the whip for?
Man.
Well, here we go. Here we go. To fulfill the zeal of the Lord, he made a whip and drove men and women and children out of the temple with a whip. And then the church today is que sera sera. God is good. God wants to give me the entire universe. It's mine. I do whatever I want. And if pandemic shows up, we all bind in Satan.
Amen.
No, church, wake up. Let's wake up. The zeal of the Lord. The zeal of the Lord caused Jesus to make a whip. Praise his holy name.
Amen.
By the way, we are the temple, right? We are the temple, right? Okay. Just do it like that. Numbers 25, verse 6 to 12. It's part of what we did on Friday. Numbers 25, verse 6 to 12. The background of this story is that God told Israel, listen, I don't want you messing around with these women that are not of Israel. I don't want you marrying their wives, these women. I don't want them marrying your sons because they're going to make you worship other gods. And he says, I'm a jealous God. You know how that works. You know, my jealousy is going to burn, right? Okay. So Israel ignores God, gets to Moab on their way to the promised land, and they met these women. You know, they first of all, they couldn't curse Israel. Then they said, Israel, make Israel sin against God. Right? Then they threw women at them, at the men. He took through it and he's like, okay, life is good. Right?
Amen.
That strategy still doesn't fail. Devil still uses it. Both ways, I'm talking about it happened both ways now. So verse 6, Numbers 25, verse 6. Then an Israelite man brought into the camp a Midianite woman, right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel, while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So now God was angry with Israel, and God was killing people. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly. He rose up, took a spear in his hand, followed that Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear into both of them, right through the Israelite man and into the woman's stomach. Then the plague against Israelites was stopped. Let's stop there for a minute. Now, let me ask you, how violent is that? Okay, thank you. Just wanted you to observe. Why don't you observe this? There was something going on in Israel. God was killing them. How violent is that?
Very violent.
Okay. Watch the similarity between what was happening and what God was demanding from a man. Just like he demanded from Jesus that kind of reaction to clean the temple. Here he's demanding from a man another level of action that must match his zeal.
Amen.
What God is demanding from us now, with all this is going on, we better go find out. It says verse 9. But those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. The Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites. How? Since he was zealous for my honor among them as I am. He said, he has matched my zeal for my honor. And because he matched my zeal for my honor, the plague has stopped. We got to find out what God demands. We must find out what God demands from us. It is incumbent on the church today to rise up and match the zeal of the Lord in this situation. If we don't do it, it's not coming from the world, and there is no answer to it. So the church, we have work to do. So in these two instances, we see the zeal of the Lord at work through vessels that God has chosen. In the one we saw Jesus, in the other one we see finance. So what happens to your soul when you have the zeal of the Lord, when you're consumed by the zeal of the Lord? You become consumed exclusively by God's relevant truth or word over that situation. It is so consuming that it governs all your interaction with that situation. That's how we match God's zeal. And so this is something we pray for. We cry out to God. Says, Lord, reveal your zeal in me. Use me. Give me that tenacity. Sometimes, you know, it's just to go and love somebody. Sometimes it's just to go and comfort somebody. Sometimes, like one, the church in Macedonia, is to give. And give beyond their means. So that means they're in debt. But they have to give. Because they have to match the zeal of the Lord. That's how it works. We are chosen, and this is what makes us special, because God has chosen the church to reveal his zeal through the church. If we diverge from that, he says, I have a rod and I have a staff. That's Psalm 23. The rest of it, he says, I have a rod and I have a staff. And I say, Lord, what do you need to do for? He says, see, the Lord puts the rod around his neck when he's walking around, so his hands are free. I mean, the staff around his neck, so his hands are free with the rod. So when the lion comes against the sheep, his hands are free to, becomes offensive against the lion. When the sheep is wandering away, guess what? The rod becomes what the Lord uses to restrain the sheep.
Amen.
You get a whacking on your side, you turn in the direction you're supposed to. Oh. You still like Psalm 23? But you see, the beauty is that he says, watch my staff. The shepherd's staff has a hook. And the reason why it's like that is because back in those days, the sheep can fall into crevices or places where the shepherd can't reach, but he can reach in with the hook and bring you out. There's nowhere he can't get you out of. The zeal of the Lord will perform it. But don't expect him not to discipline you. The zeal of the Lord will bring discipline to the church. Yeah. Yes. You know, as I was preparing this message, I was also asking God that, praise God. As I was preparing this message, I was asking God, what about the way you used to deal with nations in the Old Testament? And now we don't hear about it anymore. Especially in view of this pandemic. The response I was receiving is that we've misunderstood certain things in the church. He dealt with Israel in the Old Testament because it was a nation. And then he, because of that, he was dealing with other nations all around Israel as well. He says, but now he's working through the church. And so the information and revelation we hear in the Bible, in the New Testament, is just mainly dealing with the church. But the Lord says, doesn't mean I'm not still dealing with nations. Remember, that's why Jesus was speaking about certain places and said to them, woe to you. Because you did not, I don't remember the exact towns and cities he was referring to, but he was saying woe to them because they did not repent at the preaching of his message. And for some of them, he said it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. This is New Testament. So God is still dealing with nations. God is still bringing his rod against nations. If we think that God is going to ignore nations because there's one church there, or the church or the nation thinks they're predominantly Christian, and that God ignores all the things that are going on in that nation, it doesn't work that way. He says it doesn't work that way. I'm a jealous God. I am a jealous God. My glory I don't share with anyone. And so when things like this happen, when we're facing pandemic, brethren in the Lord, our focus is to understand the mind of our Father. That's all we need. We don't have to worry about what, where this is. Listen, brethren, let's stop worrying when this is going to end or when it's going to start. What difference does that make? Yeah, what difference does that make? What if he ends and something else starts? Do you know tomorrow? Somebody prophesied that on this particular day something is going to happen and people were freaking out. I said to them, okay, thank you. That will happen that day. What will happen the next day? Right? God is still God. How do you know God will show mercy the next day? So why are you worrying about one day? Here's what's important. Church, we must know the mind of God. You must understand what God is calling you to. What is God saying to you? What is God saying to us? What is God saying to you about your life? This is what we have to focus on as a church, as Christians. This is what makes us special, because God wants to do something through us. The zeal of the Lord is going to perform it. And we know it doesn't fail. So, the Lord gave me certain things to repent for. So, I was preparing this, I was lying down, so I went into a trance. And there was this man. He was talking to me. But what I noticed about the man, the way he was acting, and the way he was relating with someone, I knew something was immoral about him and about that situation. And the more I looked at the thing, the more when I came out of that trance, I was trying to figure it out, I realized what that was. It's a spirit of sexual sin. So I knew that God says, listen, my son, deal with this. Whether it's adultery, whether it's sex before marriage, whether it's homosexuality, let me tell you something. If the rod comes, it's not going to skip an adulterer and hit the homosexual. It's going to hit all of us. So let's deal with it. Let's go before God in repentance and deal with this sin in the church. And repent before God for the nation. And ask for God's mercy. Be like finance. And say, Lord, let us match your zeal for this thing. Let him show us what his zeal is for. And when God shows us the zeal, that we can match that zeal, so we can relief and reprieve can come for people.
Amen.
I believe that. The second one happened this morning. So two things we have to pray for. I was in upstairs, sitting, finishing the message. All of a sudden, our TV, it does this sometimes. But all of a sudden, boom, it just went on. It went on, it was a Christian channel. I'm not going to mention his name. But there was a preacher there. In the past, I haven't been one of my favorite preachers. So I started repenting. I said, Lord, why do I see him that way? I was just repenting. I asked God, forgive me. You know, Bible says that before a master, a servant stands or fall. It's not my place to judge. I'm asking for forgiveness. Just be with them, whatever. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, listen to what they say. I listen. Guess what? It's about money. Money. Merchandise in the church. What did he show us in John chapter 2? Merchandise in the church. They were speaking merchandise in the church. God's going to give you everything you want. You have to be give. You have to give, 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 give. God gives you everything. All this prosperity gospel.
Amen.
Don't get me wrong. I believe in prosperity gospel. But prosperity, the Bible way. Not the way, give me, give me, give me, give me.
Amen.
No. I don't buy that. I don't care anymore. You can preach, say this everywhere you want. Because God showed it to me. We need to repent for that as a church. We need to match the zeal of Jesus Christ for that. Jesus made a whip and kicked them out of them. He said, no, he can't be in the temple. But it's not a physical temple, it's us. We must now begin to reject materialism. The material thing. You can never have enough. We have to begin to repent of it because we are the temple. We have to begin to reject that thing. We are the temple of God. Just the same way Jesus says, this house must be a house of prayer. We have to insist. Our lives must be a house of prayer. And anything, like Pastor Lorette was praying earlier, everything that doesn't agree must go. In this gospel, it's not about give me and God will give you back. The next time a preacher is telling you, give me money so that God can give you money, he says, no. Tell him, no, I don't believe that. God has already blessed me in Christ Jesus with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Amen. All I need to do is walk with my God. I am blessed. I don't need money to show you that I'm blessed.
Amen.
They do that and they buy their private planes. And they build universities that the kids and the members of their church can't attend. Put me on radio on this. You buy private planes, and then the people in your church don't even have a thing for themselves. And then you're demanding, give me, God will give them. No, you give them since you are so righteous. Take all you have and give it to them. Let God give you more. That's a message that everyone who preaches this, that's what they need to hear from you. You tell them, no, why don't you go give up all you have and let God give you more? Then they'll look at you like you don't understand. Oh yes. That's a message that flashed on TV this morning. I said, God, I get it. Two things we are praying for this morning. Because the zeal of the Lord will not relent. We're going to be like Phinehas this morning. We're going to take that spear, and by faith we're going to destroy that thing in our lives in the temple. We're going to reject it no matter what it looks like. We're going to renounce it no matter what it looks like. Sexual sin will no longer be part of us in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Our temples will not be a place for a den of thieves.
Amen.
No. No, the zeal of the Lord will help us. The zeal of the Lord will help us. As long as we agree with Him, just like Phinehas did, the zeal of the Lord helped him. Let us pray.